Thank you, guys. We moved here about 3.5 years ago. Our youngest was a little more than five, just barely 6 years old. And his friend, Chandler, was the same age, little guys then, 9 years old now, big boys. But then they were just a little over 5 years old. And my little girl, Olivia, was in the children's ministry as well. She's in our student ministry now, but I remember one day hearing Chandler say he did not like Olivia. Somebody asked him why, and he said, "She's such a booster." He said, what is this? What, a booster? He said, "Yes, she's such a booster." And we said, "Well, what does that mean, you know? And you know, what do you mean she's a booster?" He said, "She likes to brag all the time." A boaster, right? A booster. I love the verse that Trey read, that no man may boast, right? Why can we not boast? Because we did nothing of it. I mean, it's strange. I mean, we like to be able to boast. We like to be able to say, "Well, look at my house," or "look at my, you know, job," or "look at my kids." I mean, we brag, we boast. It's often seen as a privilege to be able to boast, to have something to boast about. But in this case, what a privilege to not be able to boast. I am so glad this morning that the faithfulness of God depends on the character of God and not on the character of me. I mean, if it depended on the character of me, there would be no faithfulness from God. But God's faithfulness to you, to me, to us, does not depend on the reflection of ourselves. It is a reflection of the character of God. And that never changes. He acts, and who can turn it back, the Bible says. It never changes. And we have great cause to praise God this morning. We've got reason to boost, don't we, Chandler? Reason to boost, but not to boost in us. We can boast in God. Hey, real quick, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22 today. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis, the first book, the first part of your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible today, feel free to use your device, your tablet or your phone. You can look up this verse, this chapter on that. And if you don't have either, the words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word in your life at all, we don't want anyone leaving here today without that. And so we have some copies on the table in the back set out just for you. And if you need that, take it with you. Use it if you need help knowing how to use it or what to do with it. And that's okay if that's you. Why don't you reach out to us? I would be honored to hear from you. To get an email or a phone call or up in person here after church, let me know how we can get together and we'll set you on the right path with God's Word, okay? That would be a privilege for us to be able to do that. And so you take that with you if you need a copy of God's Word, a good, reliable translation in your life. Well, before we start this week's sermon, I want to make a comment about last week's sermon. I have received so many complaints about last week's sermon. Phone calls and emails from so many of you, and I want you to know I've got the picture. I learned my lesson. Message received. Reba McEntire did not sing "Lights Went Out in Georgia." Who was it, Joel? Vicki Lawrence. Okay. So thank you for the outpouring of commentary on that. It was not Reba originally. It was Reba as well. Okay, it was Reba too. I stand vindicated. And so, but I have heard from more than one of you that I erred last week. And so thank you for that. So this week we turn, we're skipping over a few sections of Scripture. We've looked at the life of Abraham for a while, and we're still there. Last week we saw him pleading for the place of Sodom and Gomorrah, for the faithful in that town. And we saw God send messengers down to rescue Abraham's relative Lot and to bring him out of that space before it was destroyed. We've talked through that. We've seen Abraham relate to God in several ways. We've heard God's name called so many different things. We've heard him called El Roy as we looked at the life of Abraham. El Roy, the God who what? The God who sees. We've heard him called El Shaddai, which may be translated the God of the mountain, if you will, or the undefeatable, the God Almighty, the conqueror whom no one conquers. El Shaddai. Keep that in your pocket. That's one of the names of God. We've seen him, if you flip back one chapter to verse chapter 21, Abraham calls the Lord El Elam, or El Elom, the everlasting God. Abraham has grown in his understanding of God. And he's beginning to assemble, not beginning to, he's accumulated a life of experience with Yahweh, whom before Yahweh found him, Abraham had never known. He was in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. He was in a pagan place that worshipped a god of the moon, if you will. And God claimed Abram out of this place and called him to be a friend and to be God's faithful son. And so Abram has learned all about God. That God is the one who sees, that God is one who is almighty, and that God is one who is everlasting. And so we come today to a passage where Isaac has now been born, this son of promise. And Isaac is probably, maybe in early adulthood. Maybe he's a teenager. We don't know. He's a young man. He's referred to as a lad, if you will, in this text. And God comes to Abraham with a command. This is a difficult passage. If you know this passage, you know it is somewhat difficult. And it's difficult mainly because much of what we see here does not line up with our modern eyes. As I read this passage, some of it is unthinkable to me. God is going to test Abraham and ask him to make a sacrifice of his son, his only son, Isaac. Does God condone human sacrifice? I mean, you may hear those who are critical of God's word or of Christianity to say, listen, this is a God who condones human sacrifice. He commanded Abraham to make a sacrifice of this boy Isaac. I want you to know that if you read throughout Scripture, it is unmistakable that God does not condone human sacrifice. In fact, he abhors it. He detests it. He writes very strongly about it throughout his word. No, this is something that the godless do. And so why is Yahweh testing Abraham and asking him to do this unthinkable thing? It's a part of the growth of Abraham. It's a part of the testing or the maturing, the understanding of this man, Abraham. If God is everlasting, okay, El Elyon. Yes, if he's everlasting, if he sees, okay, El Roy, if he is unconquerable, El Shaddai, how far will God go to keep his promises and to maintain his character of faithfulness? And so we're going to find that out today. This is a test. And so let's look at it together. Verse 1 of chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham. Honestly, I kind of bristle at that word tested. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Three names. Take your son, Abraham, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. This is very emphatic. It's three times, and in a literary sense, each time the pronoun you is used. It's unnecessary in the original language. Your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Is he asking him just to offer him as a living sacrifice, you know, like Samuel? Or no, it's very clear. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Don't miss the emotion of this. We can read scripture sometimes and it can be very dry, just words on a page. But this Abraham, you can look at this and you can envision a sleepless night, what God has asked him to do. He rose when? Very early in the morning. I mean, there he is. His mind is occupied by this horror that lies before him. He rose early and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Abraham himself cuts the wood for the burnt offering. And they arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, so 3 days of journey or 2+ days of journey, thinking and contemplating and dreading what lies ahead, on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. How old is Isaac? We don't know, but he's old enough that he is the one who has the strength to bear the load of this wood up a mountain, up to the place that God had told. And so Isaac is not a little one here. He is coming of age. In fact, he's just at the precipice of the age that the promises of God through him could be fulfilled. He's just at the age where he could take a wife, where the generations could begin to sprout in a fledgling way from this man, Isaac. That's right. The promise is almost, you can taste it. God, what you've told me you're going to do, it's here. Isaac bears the wood. Don't miss the imagery here of the Son of God climbing up a hill, ascending a mountain, bearing the wood of his sacrifice. It's rich with imagery. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, presumably a torch or some type of fire here, and a knife in order to slay the sacrifice. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." It sounds very formal to us, but this is very familiar, loving language. He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they both went, both of them together, and when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. I imagine this language here for us, that Abraham reached out his hand. I mean, the Bible is slowing it down for us. You could say Abraham just took the knife, but you imagine Abraham every moment waiting for God to intervene. "I'll reach out my hand to take the knife. Lord," every moment to take the knife. He takes the knife, finally, reaching out his hand to slaughter his son. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him, this time from heaven, and said, "Abraham, Abraham." You get the impression that it's imminent, that the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, has not built in a big buffer of time. That the test involves waiting to see that once all hope of God's intervention will occur, that once it's all lost, that Abraham would still go through with it. And so we see here, Abraham. It's sudden, it's abrupt. And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The word "the Lord will provide," you probably know it very well, Jehovah Jireh. It's interesting to me that all the other times there's been an El, like Elohim. It's a El Roy, right? El Shaddai. But in this case, in this final moment of testing, it's Yahweh. It's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. What kind of a test is this? What kind of a test are we seeing in front of us this morning? Let's look together at three qualities of this test. This is a test of possession. A test of possession. What do I mean by that? I mean that God has taken liberties here in this moment that cause us all to confront an uncomfortable question. And here's the question: who has ultimate rights over me and you? Who has ultimate authority over us? Does anyone? Does anyone, even God, enjoy absolute authority over us and all we possess? I see the word "test" here, and I think, what gives you the right to test? I mean, why should you test him, God? And I move on down, and I see what he asks of Abraham. He asked the unthinkable of Abraham, and I think, God, what gives you the, how could you do this? That poses an uncomfortable question for us. Is there anyone, even God, who has the right, who has the privilege over life and death for me and you? Is there? We must answer yes. Is there anyone who has the power to give and to take from us? Is there anyone, even God, who can grant his yes of many blessings, but also withhold that same yes? Does God have the right to create, to destroy, to build up, to tear down, to bring into existence, and to remove from existence? As we confront this question, we must say yes. There is a God who possesses absolute rights over his creatures, and we are those creatures. We ourselves do not possess that. There is one who reigns over us. We sold our house recently, as you know, and we sat this week in a closing at an attorney's office at a closing across the conference table, paralegal, notary stamp, the whole works, and it was quiet in the room, and I had a little Ziploc baggie full of keys to our house. Keys to the front door and the storm door and the keys to my beloved shed, which you know I love. And it was all in that bag, garage door openers. And after all that was signed and done, I slid the Ziploc bag across the table. And I said, "Here are all the keys to the house." That's hard to do. I mean, I started thinking, you know, I'll never go in there again. That hallway and the smell of that place, and I'll never go into that kitchen, and, you know, it's not mine anymore. And so when she wasn't looking, I took back a key at the last minute, just in case, you know, I might want to go over there and show up from time. I didn't really do that, but you know what? I really wished I could. I thought, of course it's yours, but could I just have one key? I mean, could I just maybe have the option of going back, of keeping a little bit of control, of maintaining a modicum of what? Possession over this? We do not like letting go, do we? Hey, I detest letting go. It's one of the worst feelings to say with finality, it's over, goodbye, put your back to it, it's done. But listen, when it comes to our relationship with God, there is not room for you and me to say, yes, Lord, you take the baggie. I mean, sure, Lord, it's yours. Sure, it belongs to you now, but let me just keep one key, God, because I might want to exercise a little bit of dominion. I may want to come back in and have my way in what is your house. There's no room for that. And so this test is one of possession, where we have to confront as humans and as Americans especially, we do not like the thought of saying we belong to another. He possesses us and he may do as he pleases with us. I'm going to test you. Take your son, your only son who you love, Isaac, and you're going to offer him as a sacrifice. Does your life reflect this type of obedience? I want to ask you this morning, are you careful in your attitude and in your times of prayer that you will execute your life in such a way that all is forfeit to the hand of God? No, I mean, that's hard to do. Do you live your life in such a way that all is subject to the unforeseen movement of his wise and knowing plan? Lord, you didn't even give me a heads up. I didn't even know this was coming. Is your life subject to the king, to your king in that way? It's a test of possession. It's a test for me and you too. Who possesses you? It shows up. It's also a test of affection. Test of affection. God gets right to the point, to the deepest level of affection here. I mean, he doesn't waste any time asking Abraham to give up Ishmael or to give up even Sarah, his wife. He's given her away twice, right? You remember that. He doesn't ask him to do that. He doesn't ask him to give up Lot. Now, Abraham loves Lot. He rescued Lot. He did battle for Lot. He pleaded for the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. He loves Lot. But God does not waste any time asking for Ishmael or Sarah or Lot. He drives right into the deepest heart of Abraham. And he says, listen, in a threefold expression, I'm calling for the sacrifice of your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. The deep level of attachment is there for us to see and for us to feel. If you think about what you have a deep level of attachment to, what is it that you protect deepest inside that God would have to drive into to call forth from your grip in your life? Think about that, what you love the most. If God had a threefold expression for you, if he looked at your face and called your name and said, I'm calling for your job, your only job, the job that you love, I'm calling for that. What if he reached in and wanted something else of yours? What if he said, I want your future? Lord, I've got plans for my future. No, I want your future, your only future, and the future you love. Young person, I want it. Teenager, I want it. College student, I want it. Lord, I've got plans for this, and I'm going to get married when I'm 23 and 1/8 year old, and we're gonna have this many kids. I want your future. I'm calling for your future. I'm calling for your place. Lord, I love this place. I'm calling you out of it. I'm calling for your comfort. Lord, I don't do mission trips. I'm calling for your comfort. Your only comfort, the comfort you, what? Love. This is where God goes. The thing most protected, the thing most beloved. This is a powerful test. I don't know if you remember the Pink Panther movies. Peter Sellers, I hope I got that right, y'all. Don't send him any emails. Peter Sellers was the detective, Clouseau, in the Pink Panther movies. And the Pink Panther was actually a diamond, a gigantic rose-colored diamond that he was always getting stolen, and Peter Sellers, the bumbling detective, would always be tasked with finding the diamond and finding the bad guys. And if you remember those movies or any other spy movie, you know that there's always a room somewhere where the diamond lives. And you've got to go through all these obstacles to get there. And the last obstacle is always what? These laser beams that are coming across the room. That if you go through the laser beams, it sets off an alarm and walls come down and everything. The prize is what? Protected. Is your prize protected? If you want to know what this thing is for you, what this threefold treasure is in your life, ask yourself, what do I most protect? Where are the laser beams in my soul that nobody can come near? What do I most fear being taken from me? And do I love it more than God? That's the question here. God is seeking to uncover where Abraham's deepest affections truly rest. Is it with God or is it with his gifts? Does Abraham love the Lord or does he just love the blessings? When I was in high school, I had a friend who I spent time with, and his mother had a boyfriend, and the boyfriend was married, and it was a, you know, locally powerful political figure. And so my friend, when the boyfriend would come over, would have to move his teenage car out of the garage to allow the boyfriend to park in the garage to be concealed from view, because this was an illicit relationship. This was what would we call that? An affair, if you want to call it. It was adultery. It was wrong. And the more I learned about this, I learned that my aunt, my great aunt, went to church with this married couple. And my aunt told me that she knows all about it, the wife. She knows it's happening. She knows it's going on. And she just is settled with this. And I said, why? And my aunt told me, my great aunt, she said, it's because she's got a lifestyle she enjoys, you know? It's because being with him affords her a certain circle to be in, certain opportunities. And after all, it's just comfortable. And who wants to break that up? And the kids have the illusion that things are okay. And there's all these reasons to stay with him. But none of them had to do with what? Love. With faithfulness. With fidelity. It was all about the benefits or what being with him afforded her. Now, this is an imperfect example because God is altogether a faithful God. God is never hiding in the garage of a mistress. But listen, there are many of us in this world who need to ask the question, do I love the Lord or am I just pleased with what he affords me? Abraham, do you love me or are you just so thrilled with Isaac, with what you've gotten from me? It's a test of affection. Where does your affection lie? If God reached into your life and pierced through and drove in to that thing that deserves a threefold expression to fully capture how dearly you treasure it and how tightly you clutch it. If God reached in and found that, what would it be? Would it be your job, your place, your future, your family? What would it be? And if it were taken, what would it reveal about the seat of your affections? That's the test here. God is testing Abraham's heart. But lastly, this is a test of provision. It's a test of provision. Look here, in verse 8, Abraham says something incredible. God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. See, in a way, God is allowing himself also to be tested here. A beloved sonship was not all that was at stake. It was not only the son Isaac that was on the block here. It was the character of God as a promise keeper. See, Isaac was essential. He was indispensable. He was pivotally necessary for God to keep his promise. All the generations were going to come through this man, Isaac. And if he dies, guess what? The promise will not be kept. And so we see Abraham here in three different ways believing in God's promise. Verse 5, they said, we're going to go worship, and then guess what? We will come to you again. Abraham has full confidence that Isaac and himself will return to meet with those servants. God's going to do something. Don't know what he's going to do. Don't know if he's going to change the plan. Don't know if he's going to change the subject of the offering. I have no clue what he's going to do, but he and I are going to return to you after we worship there. In verse 8, he says, listen, God's going to provide for himself the lamb for the sacrifice. It may be a lamb. It may be something else. It may be you, Isaac, but God's going to provide it one way or the other. And if you look in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that Abraham even believed that if necessary, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham believed that God was a promise keeper. He believed that the promises of God would be fulfilled. God had a character that Abraham was familiar with. We talked about that earlier. God sees. There's nothing that escapes him. He is El Roy. God is almighty and undefeatable. He is El Shaddai. God is everlasting. He is El Elohim. And finally, today we learn that God is a provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. Erica's and Stacy's mother passed away at this time of year. A year ago this fall. And we were in Chattanooga at the funeral at Ridgedale Baptist Church. We're in the lobby moving things around. And there were two figures that entered the door over there. And I could see who they were immediately. It was Stan Bell and Donnie Hall. I didn't know they were coming. It was a long drive, and it was a terrible night. It was pouring down rain. And in that lobby of that big church, I saw Stan and Donnie humbly standing there, drenched in water. And listen, I had not been that emotional that day, but I nearly fell apart at seeing those two men from this body of believers making that long journey to be with our family. I walked over to them and gave them both a hug. As I think about it today, if there are two guys in the church that you can depend on, those are two of them, don't you think? Stan Bell and Donnie Hall. I mean, their character precedes itself. And when they were there, you can depend on them. And when you need them, they're the type of guys you could almost lean the weight of your life on. I mean, they're that tangibly dependable. But guess what? One day, like all men, their bodies are going to give way. The Lord is saying here to us, he's putting himself to the test for Abraham. He is showing here that his character is everlasting. The Bible says in the New Testament that Jesus is a guarantor of a better covenant, that all the other high priests were prevented from continuing in office because they died, but Jesus is a better high priest. He is able to intercede for us because he continues forever. Therefore, he is able to save to the, you remember, the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him. This is an everlasting faithfulness God will provide. I want to ask you this question. What do you think it was like when at the last moment, when Abraham had just, the hope had just vaporized out of him, he had stretched out his hand and God had one last chance, and he slowly took the knife, and in an instant so brief that God had to interject vocally into it, Abraham, Abraham, what do you think the sense of relief was for Abraham? But what do you think going forward was the everlasting and ultimate sense of assurance for him that God will always provide? We have that same assurance today. Does what you know to be true about God, does it show itself in a freedom and in a boldness to obey him in your life, to risk in your life, to lay the treasured parts of your existence on the line for what he's called you to do? Have you gone there? I mean, have you stepped into those places where God has to provide? How long has it been since you've been in a place like that, where God was tested and God showed forth as true? You see, we get to know the power of God as a provider only when we are willing to follow him into the places where only he can provide. Let me say that again. We get to know the power of God as Jehovah Jireh, as the God who provides, only when we follow him into places where only he can provide. When is the last time you've been in a place that was unsafe and where only God could do what you need? Are you going to those places? Or is this good enough? Is comfortable enough right where you're at? Temperature is 70 degrees on this morning. The pews are new. Life is good. And guess what? In that place of comfort, that docile place of satisfaction, we do not see and experience the power of God providing for us. Have you gone someplace where only he can do it? I want you to know this morning that one such place is salvation. Do you believe that today? Now, do you hear the words of God's word here, where it tells us that God will provide for himself the Lamb? When we needed a Savior, when we were in that place that only God could do it, when our sin had us in its clutches, guess what? He provided for himself the Lamb of God. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away what? The sin of the world. This is our Jesus." And so we see a God here of faithfulness, who is true, who is worthy of our affection, who is worthy of our provision, and who all along the line of history was waiting and watching for the time that he would reveal that ram caught in the thicket, that he would reveal the Son of God to take away the sins of the world. Praise God for such a character as that. And if you've been living somewhere down beneath that character, why don't you ask God this morning to bring your faith up to a level, to trust him, not for what is comfortable, but for who he is. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the word of God and for trusting it to us. Thank you for your kindness to know us, to call us friends, and to grant us, Lord, a salvation and a sonship and a daughterhood with you. We thank you that it is your faithfulness that matters, and not our sinfulness, that you have saved, and not we ourselves, God. You are the one who we can call on, that you never change. Father, today I pray that as we go from here, you'll help us to be changed by your word, that we would not live or rise to the level of what we can do and what we can be, but we would see your character for what it is, and that we would seek to live according to that high standard. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, I want to invite you to respond.